to turn, please, in the scriptures to the book of Joel, in the Old Testament. So it's one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. We have the book of Hosea, and then Joel. Joel, and the chapter 2. In this book, the people of God are said to be experiencing a time of calamity, and there's been an awful plague of locusts and other useless creatures that have come and destroyed the harvest. But what has been emphasized is that it's no accident. The Lord is in sovereign control of it all, and the Lord has for all of this about in his perfect plan to humble the people of God. So Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. Great people and strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains, shall they leap. Like the noise of a flame of fire, that devoureth stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face the people shall be much paved, all faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. They shall march, every one in his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city, they shall run upon the wall, they shall climb up upon the houses, they shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. He is strong, but executeth word. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? And so various figures of speech are taken here to describe how terrible the destruction is. So this plague of locusts is like a great prairie fire, a great grass fire. It is like horses and chariots. It's like an army where none of the soldiers break rank. There is this great destruction. What is the Lord saying to his people? Verse 12. Therefore also now, said the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow a trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, as assemble the elders, gather the children, and those who suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Well, in there, only the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious truth. We'll bow together, please. Prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. We cry to thee today that thou wilt be pleased to take thy holy truth and write it upon every living heart. O Lord, I cry to thee that help will be given to preacher and to hearer. O Lord, we thank thee that these words that were spoken through the prophet Joel all of those years ago are still relevant for us today. So take them, write them upon our hearts, we ask. In the Lord's word. Amen. Amen. 1742 was a year of great blessing in Cambuslang, a place outside Glasgow, Scotland. Early in that year, the two men in the congregation organized a petition, but not a petition in a negative sense. The petition was presented to the minister and signed by many of the congregation, asking that he would not only preach on the Lord's Day, but there would be what they referred to as a weekly lecture. And so there would be a weekday meeting. And so there had come to the congregation and to the minister various reports of the Lord's blessing in North America, and there was a great desire that the Lord would come and work there in that flock. On the 18th of February, one of these weekly lectures was taking place, and it did seem that there was attention being given to the message, but at the conclusion, as the minister, the Reverend McCulloch, was closing the meeting in prayer, he reflected on those opening words of Isaiah 53, "Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And in prayer, the Reverend McCulloch cried out, "Where are the fruits of my poor labors among these people?" As he prayed, souls began to cry out, some of them audibly, and 50 waited behind to speak with the minister following the meeting. That day really marked the commencement of a reviving work among that congregation that was sustained over a number of weeks and months. By the end of April, it is said that there were 200 conversions. Some more had experienced some outward transformation, but the minister felt that there were around 200 conversions. Other ministers came to assist, including the very famous preacher, George Whitfield. And the weekly lecture then gave way to daily meetings in the congregation. And during the summer, they had special communion seasons, and those also were times of great blessing. In the years that followed, as the revival had waned, each year the minister would call the 18th of February as a day of fasting, a day of humiliation, crying unto the Lord, as he had worked in the past time, to come and to work again. Another minister in Scotland, John Welch, at a very similar time, he's also said to have been crying to the Lord with his congregation for the Lord's reviving breath. And it's said that he spent about 8 hours a day in prayer, crying unto the Lord, and said that even in the coldest winter nights, he could be found lying on the ground, weeping and wrestling with the Lord. Now, the subject of fasting is one, I think, that is very little discussed among the Lord's people today. It may even be the case that some in church circles would look at fasting as something that only belongs to the Old Testament. That's something they did back then, and we don't need to be fasting today. In the Westminster Confession, the 20th chapter deals with the subject of worship. And in the fifth paragraph, it is describing, at the beginning of the paragraph, what is called there ordinary religious worship. And so when we come on the Lord's Day, what do we expect to take place? We expect that there will be the singing. We expect there will be the reading and preaching of God's Word. We expect that on certain Lord's Days there will be the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But then there are other elements that are mentioned that are less frequent, but nonetheless not entirely absent. Religious oaths, which could be, for example, at an ordination of a minister or an elder, religious oaths, or solemn fasting and thanksgiving. So they're not necessarily part of the weekly functioning of a church. In that sense, you might call them extraordinary. They're not something we have all the time, but the scripture shows that there is a place before fasting, as well as special types of thanksgiving. Of course, the Christian may fast regularly, and if he needs, he can or not, and that is really between him or her and the Lord. In the scripture, fasting is associated with prayer. So, at the present time, there's a lot of talking about intermittent fasting, and some people may engage in intermittent fasting for the good of their body. And that is not the fasting that's viewed in Scripture. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't do it, or you're forbidden from having that type of fast. If you've been led to do it, then you do that. But the fasting that we're talking about today is fasting associated with prayer, where, for a time, you neglect the preparation and eating of food to give that time to prayer. And so there's this recognition that I can, for a time, abandon physical things in order to give focus to spiritual things. So here in the book of Joel, there is a call to fasting. Verse 12, which is our text, "Therefore also now, says the Lord God, turn ye unto me with all your heart, and with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments." And so in this time of repentance, and that is what the Lord was calling the people to, the Lord was calling the people to penitence, to repentance. And this was to be manifested in part by fasting. And so come before the Lord in repentant prayer, in weeping, in mourning, come and cry unto the Lord. And as I said at the beginning of the scripture reading, the book of Joel is describing a time of calamity, a time when there was this great destruction of the harvest, but the Lord was in sovereign control of it all. The purpose of God was to lead the people to humble repentance. So there is a call to repent. Chapter 1, verse 13. "Gird yourselves with lamenting priests, hardy ministers of the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offerings and drink offerings withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly." And this fasting, this solemn assembly, was to be an expression of penitence. And so again then, in chapter 2, come with this fasting, with weeping, with mourning, rend your heart, not your garments. And this great plague, this great destruction, is spoken of as the day of the Lord, because that judgment is pointing to a greater judgment. That judgment is pointing to the very day of our Lord's coming again, the great day of wrath. And so then, this people was to come before the Lord, they were to repent, they were to be in brokenness, that the Lord might heal the land. But then there was to be a recognition that all sinners in all periods of time, we are to recognize that the great judgment day is coming. The wrath of God is to be poured out. And therefore we are to be all in a state of great penitence. Now what I want to bring to your attention today is this, that the Lord's call was not merely for fasting. The Lord's call was not merely to say some words in prayer. The Lord's call was for sincerity. Sincerity. Here is the message then to the sinner. The sinner must sincerely repent. And if you're in the meeting today unconverted, that is God's message to you. You must come in brokenness of heart. You must repent. But there's a message for the believer. The life of the Christian is to be one of ongoing repentance. Fresh brokenness accompanied with faith. So we want to look then at this sincere repentance, or sincere penitence. I want to say first of all with you that sincere penitence follows a right view of God. Sincere penitence follows a right view of God. And if you look with me at verse 13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of his evil. Now we have there in verse 13 a list of what we call the attributes of God, or I should say some of the attributes of God. We say the attributes of God, we are talking about his qualities, his characteristics. What is God like? God is gracious. God is merciful. God is slow to anger. God is of great kindness. And so Joel is showing us here that these attributes of God exhort us to repentance, to true heartfelt repentance. Put it another way. Where there's insincere repentance, where there's repentance of the mouth only, or some outward expression only for expression's sake, then there has been, in that case, a wrong of God. In order that there might be sincere repentance, there has to be a right view of God. If you could turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 18. Luke and chapter 18. And here we have a man that comes to the temple. And he comes to boast about his fasting. And he has completely misunderstood his own need. And he has not rightly understood the attributes of God. He has not rightly understood the being of God. And so Luke points us to this. Luke 18:9. He, that is Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And immediately we can see where the problem is then. Here are the people and they have every confidence in themselves that they are righteous, that they are good. And with that they despise other people that are not like them.
As they trusted in themselves.
And so we see straight away that these people the Lord is addressing have a wrong view of themselves. Because none of us are righteous in ourselves. We are unrighteous.
Why did they have a wrong view about themselves? Because first of all, they have a wrong view of God.
They have failed to see the righteousness, the holiness of God. If these people saw the righteousness of God as they ought, they would never have dared to say, we are righteous in ourselves.
So the parable in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. His prayer didn't go any higher than the ceiling.
It wasn't a true prayer at all. He was speaking words, but he was actually just talking to himself. If he knew God, he wouldn't have dared spoke the words that he spoke.
So he's praying with himself, just speaking words to himself. God, I thank thee that not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I'm not like that rascal over there. Verse 12, I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. This man ought to have read Joel chapter 2. Well, I'm sure he had read it. But certainly he had missed its message.
The Lord does not want you to fast for show. The Lord does not want someone to be able to come and say, I do all of these things
just so that I can boast before God of what I have accomplished. No, rather, the purpose of fasting is to be an expression of the rending of the heart. How are we to come before God? Just before we go back to Joel chapter 2. And the right approach is how this tax collector approaches the Lord in verse 13, where it says, smiting his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And I don't have time to preach that text this morning, but the Greek actually is the idea, God be propitious toward me. See me in relation to the sacrifice. That is, I come before the Lord and all I can offer is brokenness. I need something that will placate the anger of God. Now coming back then to Joel chapter 2. We might have expected that Joel would say, rend your heart, not your garments, because God is to be feared. We might have expected that the prophet would say, rend your heart, not your garments, because God is infinitely holy. God is angry with the wicked every day. Rend your heart, not your garments, because of the terror of the Lord. Now, all of that is actually true. And what Joel has made clear is that this plague of locusts is an expression of the great terror of the Lord. And yet the argument that Joel uses here for sincere repentance is actually mercy and grace of God. Verse 13, Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God. For or because he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness.
And so, dear sinner, today, we do seek to persuade you, as Paul said, on account of the terror of the Lord. God is holy. God cannot look and sin. You must repent. And yet, even us as believers, we ought today to come before the Lord in brokenness because the Lord is holy. The Lord hates sin. The Lord cannot look favorably upon sin. And yet, even the mercy of God, even the grace of God, the tender-heartedness of God, the fact the Lord is slow to wrath, even those truths are an exhortation to sincere and earnest repentance. The grace and mercy of God never excuse a lack of repentance. The Lord being long-suffering does not in any way warrant the sinner to say, I don't need to rush in this. Or the Lord being faithful, or as it's translated in the Authorized Version, the Lord is of great kindness. This does not excuse confidence. You see, most people who are careless before the Lord think something like this. The Lord would never judge me because God is kind. Or, God would never send me to hell because you Christians not always talk about God being gracious and merciful. So why would he punish my sin? It's not how so many people think today. And what Joel is showing us here is that they have distorted the truth of God. The mercy of God. The grace of God. The long suffering of God. Even the fact that the Lord is willing to forgive. None of these things are an excuse to a lack of repentance or insincere repentance. They actually condemn insincere repentance. We have something similar brought out by the Apostle Paul in Romans 2 verse 4. Despises God the riches of his goodness and forbearance and suffering. And again, the context there, Paul is speaking of those that are neglectful of coming to the Lord. And they know, as Paul goes on to make clear, they know about the goodness, they know about the Lord's forbearance, they know about his long suffering. But Paul says, do you not know, do you not understand that the goodness of God actually leads you to repentance? Romans 2:5, after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. And what Paul is making clear then is when someone says, I don't need to rush into repentance, or the Lord will be happy enough with something that is external only, because God is merciful, God is gracious. Paul says that in itself is adding wrath to wrath. To misuse the truth of God to excuse your own sin, God will not have this. So again, thinking of the Pharisee, he says, surely God will be pleased with my outward show. The Lord says, no. Rent your heart, not your garments. And many people today, they might think something along this line, if I donate money to a good cause, God will look in favor upon me. Or if I'm kind to the disadvantaged, the marginalized, God will be impressed. Sinner is to cast away all such profession of good deeds that would provide a covering for sin. He is to rend his heart. He is to say, I have nothing to offer God that would portray me in a good light. I'm not speaking against being kind, but what I am speaking against is thinking that your kind deed somehow bring God to look favorably upon you. What God wants today then is this brokenness. So for the Christian, it may be that we get the idea. that if I read so much of God's Word, or I give this time to prayer, or if I come to God's house, well, surely God should be impressed with that. And yet all the time the reality is our life is full of carelessness. Our life is full of carelessness. We're absorbed with worldly things, even at times absorbed with things that are in themselves not sinful, but they have distracted us. Or maybe, but like in the desert of Job, we have a wrong view of God. Either we consider that God is harsh, or that there's a very casual, flippant view of God. Let us come today and recognize the Lord is gracious. The Lord is merciful. But for the Lord to be gracious and merciful, is it not implying that He has the right to withhold it? He is gracious, He is merciful. He's under no obligation to show grace or mercy other than the obligation He places Himself under in His covenant. He is gracious, He is merciful. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness, and then at the end of verse 13, repenteth him of the evil. Now, when it says there, repenteth him of the evil, it is not saying that God's changeable. It is not saying that one day God is like this and tomorrow he's something else. We are changeable. But rather, the scripture uses this language, not only here but in other places, of God repenting of the evil to accommodate our lack of understanding, how we perceive it to be. And so God is holding out the sword, as He did against the city of Nineveh in the book of Jonah. And then, when the calamity was averted, it appeared that God had repented of what He had threatened to do. But it wasn't God that had changed. God was unchanging. There had been a change, praise God, done in the hearts of people. And so when there's this threat of judgment, when even discipline from the hand of the Lord has already come, the Lord's people are broken, can't expect that the Lord will look in favor upon His people again. And so we want to then see that Joel is saying we need to have a right view of God. I mentioned that revival under the preaching of the Reverend McCulloch earlier in the meeting. Interestingly, at the very beginning of that year, he had preached from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort. And it was that sermon preaching about the attributes of God, a God of mercy, a God of comfort, that stirred those two men to bring the petition. Will you not preach for us weekly as well as on the Lord's Day? They were stirred by the attributes. And today, if it is the case that our hearts are cold, and so often that is true, if today it is the case that in our spiritual life there is carelessness and prayerlessness, then it's time we had a right view of the attributes of God. Have a right view of God Himself. So sincere penitence follows a right view of God. Then I want to see, secondly, that sincere penitence is demonstrated from the heart. Sincere penitence is demonstrated from the heart. In the verse 13, rend your heart, not your garments. The hypocrite focuses on what is outward. The hypocrite does not get before God and is crying out, Lord, thou seest into my heart.
rather the hypocrite is taken up with what other people see in him.
So the hypocrite is quite happy to tear his clothes and to have a flow of tears and maybe even fast.
Matthew chapter 6, the Lord was speaking against the hypocrites, the Pharisees, in that case.
And what the Pharisees would do is they would fast. And they would make sure when they did fast that their face looked a bit thinner than it did before. So the people would notice that they had been fasting and maybe ask a question. And then they would be able to say, oh yes, I've been doing all of these things. It was only a show.
And so in Joel chapter 2, the Lord is saying, give up on the pretending. Give up on the hypocrisy. Give up on the disguise and the mask. Rend your heart.
Remember right back to that time when David was anointed, the first time David was anointed. Just prior to that, the Lord speaking to Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Man is taken up with the outward show. The Lord principally is concerned with the heart. Now, when there's this rending to the heart, there will be an outward change in various ways. But it begins with the rent heart. Now, what does this image of the rent in your heart, what does it signify? Now, I want to suggest to you that as it's being contrasted here with the rending of the garment, that it signifies our hearts being naked as it were before God. Opening up our hearts before God and removing what we had once protected ourselves. So maybe that it's as if we had been protecting our heart from God. And the Lord says, tear all of that away and acknowledge that your heart's not good. And come then in brokenness and contrition. Though many today turn this right on its head as they say, you know, I have a good heart. Well, if you've been saying, I have a good heart, the Lord says, rend your heart. And even tear off that claim that you have a good heart. Our hearts are rotten. And we're to come then before the Lord. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart. Ezekiel 36, the language there is that our heart needs to be taken away. We need a new heart. We need, as it were, a heart transplant. Spiritual. Rend away every excuse. Every pretense. And it's shining the light then of the Lord's word right into every part of our life. May it be so. And we confess, Lord, this is not right. There is this thing that must be put right. There is this sin that I'm struggling with. Lord, help me in that struggle. Rend the heart. And I want you to notice here is the prophet brings this message to the people. He says that in verse 14, who knoweth? If he will return and repent and I think the who know up here is not entirely in the sense of doubt, can anyone ever tell? But rather it's in the sense of expectation. That as the Lord's people come and sincerely, we do not expect the Lord to return and repent. That is to lift this discipline. Notice these words, leave a blessing behind. Now remember, the whole context here is there's been this mighty army of locusts that's gone through the land. And Joel is saying, rend your hearts, be broken before the Lord, sanctify this fast, this solemn assembly. Maybe he says, but the Lord will leave a blessing behind. That is, that there'll be some harvest after all. And then what? Even a meat offering or a meat offering and a drink offering up to the Lord your God. That there'll be some grain in order that we might be able to bring an offering to God's house. There will be fruit of the vine in order that we might bring that drink offering unto the Lord. So even what the Lord would grant in response to our feebleness, our brokenness, even if the Lord is merciful, we hand that back, as it were, to the Lord. We give it back as an offering unto Him. And so as we come to it, Lord, what is the Lord looking for today? In Isaiah 66 verse 2 it says, to this man will I look, to him that is pure and of a contrite spirit, and trembling at my word. Now, how many days did you first believe? You came and trembled. There was brokenness. But somehow that's not where you are today. And what is the Lord looking for in a man and a woman? A pure and contrite spirit that trembles at the Lord's word. Psalm 51 verse 17. The sacrifice of the Lord and the broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt. Today then, in brokenness, lift your eyes afresh to Calvary. Whether you come in brokenness for the first time, or after walking with the Lord for a long period, brokenness then, lift your eyes and see the Lord indeed is merciful. The Lord indeed is gracious. The Lord indeed is long-suffering. He is of great kindness. See what cleansing and forgiveness there is in the work of Jesus Christ. May we, in this year as a congregation, may we even in this day of prayer, be a people of deep contrition, broken before the Lord, confessing our need of Him, not just on account of our outward circumstances, crying out to the Lord for great humbling of heart, that we might indeed be empty, but then filled afresh with the Spirit. May the Lord take His word and then our hearts. We'll bow together.